All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This poor guy, okay? Solomon is the author, and if you've been with us for any amount of time, if you've gone through any of Ecclesiastes, either on your own or with us, you know that this is just kind of a lament over a wasted life, really. He's kind of writing this book in retrospect, looking back at all of the things that he's done and accomplished, or not so much accomplished, but sort of just, I guess, done in his pursuit of happiness. Okay, and so at the end of his life, he sits down to write a book called Ecclesiastes, and it's not such a lighthearted book. Okay, it's a real hard dose of reality through the eyes of somebody who is looking and evaluating life through the five senses. You're going to hear the words under the sun repeated over and over as we go through the book. And so he's looking at things from a earthly perspective, seeing life and evaluating the things in it through his senses. It's a very sensual book. What you can taste and see and touch and smell and hear, that's how Solomon lived his life, to try and find happiness through those things under the sun. And it's always a sad tale when somebody tries to live their life trying to find happiness through the senses, through the sensual realm, through the earthly realm, by worldly means. It's never going to happen. Okay, and so that's Solomon's problem. If you look at verse 1, the whole sad saga here continues. He says, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there's power, but they have no comforter." So you look at the first verse, and right off the bat, Solomon is, again, looking at life through what he can see. And obviously, what you see when you look at life, it's generally not going to be very good when you're looking at it realistically. Turn on the news. The news is full of horrible stories. Full. Pick up a paper. Full of horrible stories. Okay? Can't remember if it was the Duluth News Tribune or if it was another paper. Maybe it was when we were home for Christmas. It was when we were home for Christmas. Where I'm from, it was like the Pierce County Herald. I'm from Wisconsin. But anyway, so I'm looking at the paper. My folks had it out there during Christmas, and on the front page were four stories, three of which were profiling a new criminal and their case. Just, you know, somebody killed somebody here, somebody, you know, stole, they're in, you know, big police chase. And then there's the one down here about the guy in Hager City, probably made world national news. The guy who was an ex-military individual and had a all-day standoff with the cops and then ended up shooting himself in the head, not before he shot a cop, and just all this crazy stuff. So front page of the paper. You don't even have to open it anymore. Just bang, bang, bang. And Solomon's looking at all this and going, man, you turn on the news lately? Ugh. I mean, I look and all I see is depressing material. Here's what they do, though. You're going to get a news program, and then they're going to have all this horrible stuff that's going on, you know, in your neighborhoods, and then all this horrible stuff that's going on within the nation, and then all this horrible stuff that's going on worldwide, you know, and what tsunamis are killing how many people where, and how many tornadoes hit, you know, Joplin this week, and you know, all this, you know, everything going on. And then at the end of the news program, they're going to have some you know, kind of feel-good story. Just right at the last segment, the last 30 seconds of the program is something about how, you know, some firemen came and did a talk at a local elementary school, and everybody was happy, you know, like, oh, you know, and then when they went outside, they rescued a kitten from a tree. Yeah, like, really? You know, like 29 and a half minutes of like hell and then 30 seconds and I'm just supposed to forget everything. You know, just something to kind of like put a, you know, nice veneer on the whole thing and put a nice, you know, little sugar coating of frosting on the, but really what's underneath is horrible. The truth is horrible. Solomon's looking at it and going, you know, it's true. Reality sucks. Just look. Okay? Solomon's going to have a real hard time trying to find happiness by looking at reality. And truthfully, Solomon's whole life was spent trying to find happiness. This is a guy who threw his life as kind of a social experiment to find out what makes a man happy. That's what it was all about. So he tries booze, and he tries women, and he tries work, and he tries all these different things. And he's really pursuing happiness. Everybody's pursuing happiness. You know that, right? Like everything we do has happiness as the goal. Okay, listen, I don't know if you know the guy, but a guy named Blaise Pascal. He invented the calculator, if you care. He says, and this is an interesting quote. Listen to what this guy has to say. He says, "All men seek happiness." Now, I don't know if this guy's a Christian or not. He did devote a portion of his life to theology and the study of God and all this kind of stuff. So, okay, he's writing from his own perspective here, but very interesting. He says, "All men seek happiness, and this is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it, it's the same desire in both, attended with different views." He's going, one guy is going to enlist himself in the military because that's what he wants to do, and that'll make him happy. And then another guy is dodging the draft and moving to Canada when it's time to sign up because that's what will make him happy. He says, "The will never takes the least step but to this object, pursuing happiness." He says, "It's the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves." Very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting perspective that even those who commit suicide are choosing that it would be better to die than to live. And even in their death, they're pursuing happiness in a very morbid way. And so this is from this guy's perspective, but we're going to see that Solomon has a very similar perspective as he looks at life and reality and goes, this is really horrible. And you're never going to find happiness in this life by staring point blank into the face of reality. Just so you know. Okay, because reality, very depressing. So Solomon in verse 1 here, he sees pain and suffering and injustice. And then he says that there's no one to comfort those who suffer injustice because everybody suffers. Right? Like I can go to you and I can go to you. This is how horrible everything is for me, and I'm going to pour out all my woes, and you're going to listen for a while, but you really, in the end, kind of don't care because you've got your own problems, right? You'll care insofar as I matter to you, like if I'm your relative, she'll care because I'm married to her and we have a relationship. But typically, if you don't know me, you don't care because you got your crap too. That's what it comes down to. Solomon sees this plainly. He goes, they don't have any comforter because we've got all our own problem. We all want comfort, but listen, without Jesus, you don't get any. And the comfort that you do get really doesn't satisfy. You ever find that? Like you can go to somebody that you know really closely and you can cry to them and dump out all your problems on them. And then there's something that leaves you kind of empty. So then you go and you do it to somebody else too. Cause you know, you kind of want them to know too. Okay, some of us are really public about how horrible our life has been. We really kind of somehow find happiness, pseudo-happiness, in sharing it with everybody. And so we've got to get this out, but I'm telling you that it's a temporary satisfaction, and it's very cheap compared to the satisfaction that Jesus can give you when he provides comfort through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm talking very biblically here. You're never going to find happiness in reality. Okay, so what's the answer then? How are we going to find happiness? One, you can hide from reality. Right? If you're not going to find happiness there, and we're all pursuing happiness, then you have two choices. One, you can just hide. You can hide from reality. And the interesting thing is that in chapter 4, we're going to find out that Solomon, as he's just rambling and venting about how horrible everything is, he's actually going to give us 7 solutions that we can employ in our lives to hide from reality. Okay? So it'll be kind of an interesting thing. That's one thing you can do. You can hide from reality, or you can let Jesus become your reality. That's the one that I'm going to push. As a pastor, as a Christian, just as a person, I'm going to push that one. You should try making Jesus your reality. That'll change everything. Because he is the source of joy, the Bible says. He is our happiness. When the Bible says, blessed are you, Christian, blessed means happy. Okay? You're happy with Christ. I'm not saying that every day you're going to skip around and you got a basket full of rose petals slung over your forearm there and everywhere you go it smells nice. Some days stink. But the fact is we're blessed when we have Christ. We're filled with comfort that the Holy Spirit brings. And so this ends up really being a Holy Spirit issue. This whole issue of trying to find happiness in reality and not being able to find it, what it boils down to is this is a real Holy Spirit issue. If you're the kind of person that deep down, you have more bad days than good, you have less joy than you should, the Bible promises peace and happiness, and you don't really have it, then this is a Holy Spirit issue. And I can safely say that because the Bible promises you joy. I have written these things so that your joy may be full, complete. Okay? There's a reason why we have this. Because the Bible reveals Christ to us, and when we have Christ, our joy can be full. And without the Word of God, you are in the dark. How are you going to find Jesus without your Bible? Okay? Some people just kind of sit in the dark with their legs crossed and they kind of, you know, fold their hands a funny way and they just meditate on something. I don't know what it is. And they just think that they've got this funky relationship going on with the Holy Spirit that apart from the Bible, you better check because it might be wrong. And the Holy Spirit's the same for everybody. So if yours doesn't match mine, one of us is wrong. You know that, right? If your Holy Spirit doesn't match mine, one of us is wrong. And I've got a lot of Bible behind mine. Okay, so it's a Holy Spirit issue. Solomon is writing Ecclesiastes from a very sensual perspective, right? And then here's the thing. 1,000 years later, Jesus shows up. Okay? And when Jesus shows up, everything gets crazy. And he starts talking just before he's going to go to the cross about what's going to happen after he leaves the scene. So Jesus starts explaining to us that he's going to send what he calls a paraclete. I don't even know how to pronounce it. It's Greek, I think. A paraclete. It's paraclete. Well, what's that? I don't know. Get your lexicon out, you know, your Greek and Hebrew thing, okay? But what he's saying is that's the Greek word, and the word in our vernacular means an advocate, a counselor, a helper, a comforter. Okay? And so different translations are going to read different in English. But in the King James Version, and I'm not going, oh, you got to have a King James or you're going to hell. All I'm saying is the King James is going to translate that word comforter. And for our sake this evening, looking for comfort, this is what Jesus is talking about in John. And don't turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can put John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter so that he can abide with you forever. Any idea who Jesus is talking about there? Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit specifically. Because Jesus is going to go away, and he's praying to God the Father. So you got Jesus exiting stage left. He's praying to the director of this whole drama, that he would send the Holy Spirit stage right. And the Holy Spirit in this context is referred to as a comforter. John 14, 16. Also, 10 verses later in verse 26, the comforter, Jesus says, but the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. And then you go on just a little bit further in chapter 15 and in verse 26, Jesus says it again, but when the comforter or the paraclete, the comforter, the advocate, the helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then he's not done. He goes on in the next chapter in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Here's the crazy part. Now listen, if I said you can have a choice, you can keep living life the way you're living it, or you can live your life with Jesus in person. Like I have like the bat phone connection with Jesus, and I can actually call him down here. We'll make him flesh and bone again. And then he will stay with you. Which would you rather have? Jesus in person or just keep going along how you are now? I think a lot of us would say, I'd take Jesus in person. I'd get a whole nother stool up here. And while I'm teaching, Jesus is right here. And if I say anything wrong, he's just going to jump in. He's going to be right here. Right? Really, I think if we have the choice, I think we go, I'd take Jesus in person. But listen to what Jesus says in John 16:7. I tell you the truth. Okay, so this is Jesus telling us the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper, the comforter, the paraclete won't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. Jesus says it's advantageous for you to keep going the way you are with the Holy Spirit living in you, rather than Jesus himself coming back and being your buddy. And here's the difference. You've got Jesus. The Holy Spirit is no different than Jesus. When he says, I will send you another comforter, it's one of the same kind. It's Jesus himself in spirit form who possesses your body, if you're a Christian. And that's better to have him inside of you than to have him next to you. So let's think about this one more time. Which would you rather have? I'd rather keep going the way I'm going, man. That's just me. Jesus says it's to our advantage. And a lot of us, I think, we would say, I'd rather have Jesus physically being right next to me. And here's why. Because we tend to see life through what we can see through the senses. Can't we? Okay? So you've got Jesus right next to you. I can see him. I can touch him. I can feel him, right? I can hear him. He speaks. It's unmistakable. But when he's inside, all of a sudden he's invisible. I can't see him. Can't taste him, touch him. I can't smell him. What the Holy Spirit? Really. And so I think that we're a lot like Solomon, where we'd rather have a Jesus that we can observe through the senses, and Jesus goes, that would be really bad for you. And so we're conditioned to look for happiness through the senses, and it's not going to work. It's not going to work. The comforter, the Greek word paraclete, para means to come alongside as a helper. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves, are comforted by God. Okay? So now Solomon is going, there's no one to comfort us. We've all got problems. There's no one to comfort the oppressed. And now in the New Testament, because we have the Holy Spirit, Paul says, we're able to comfort one another as Christians because we have been comforted by God. Solomon, 1,000 years ago, he didn't have that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling like we do today. We are at far greater an advantage than Solomon was 1,000 years ago. Okay? Solomon's living in a time when the Holy Spirit wasn't available to him like it is for us today. And I just want to say this. Some of us can remember living in a day when the Holy Spirit wasn't part of our life either. Okay? I'm not saying that when you got saved there should have been fireworks going off in the sky, because that probably didn't happen, unless you got saved like on the 4th of July between like 10 and midnight. You know, you're downtown, you're like, Jesus, save me. And then you're like, yeah, you know, like, this is insane. Yeah. For a lot of us, it really didn't happen that way. There was no fireworks. There was no, like, cartwheels going on. There was no big hoopla. It was just kind of like, you know what, I need something, and I'm going to dig into the Bible, and slowly and surely Jesus is really going to wrench on my heart and kind of move me in a different direction, and I'm just not going to say no this time. And really things really started to unfold for us, and that was, maybe it took us a while, and we went, you know what, I really think I am saved. But the thing is there should be, I'm not saying you know when it happened or how, but there should be a difference between who you are now filled with God than you were when you were living without His Holy Spirit at all. There should be a bit of a difference. In verse 2, we're going to look at now, Solomon is just like a lot of other people, trying to find happiness in this life through reality. Without Jesus. Okay? It's not going to work. So our choice is either to make Jesus our life or to hide from reality, right? So here's our first choice. Verse 2. Therefore, he says, I looked at the news. I was watching CNN and it was horrible. So therefore, I praised the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. Okay? Now, I'm not trying to be crass. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but here's option number one. If you're trying to escape reality, trying to hide from reality, here's an option that Solomon just presented us with. One is suicide. Okay? Just look at what he just said. He says, therefore, I praised the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. He's going, I look at what's going on, and without Christ, it is so bad, I wish I were dead. I mean, this is Solomon in verse 2 here, he's having suicidal thoughts. Have you ever been there where you just go, I'd rather be dead? You start to go, what would it be like if I could just escape all of this pain and all of this trouble just quick? Is there a painless way to do it? Because, man, I'm wondering. And so Solomon is just going, you know what? I think it would sometimes be better to be dead. Just give up on life. Be a quick and easy escape. Like the inventor of the calculator just told us, Blaise Pascal, even suicide is a pursuit of happiness. You're chasing death because living has become so cumbersome. Verse 3, doesn't get a whole lot better. He says, yet better than both. Okay, he's going, look, I looked at, and I went, you know what, it'd be better to be dead than alive. He goes, but better than being either dead or alive is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So it would have been better for you if the sperm would have never touched the egg. Come on, is this not what Solomon is saying? It would have been better then. I mean, that's better than dying or living, just never having existed at all. He's looking at the reality of the world he lives in, and these are the conclusions he's coming to. So here's solution number two. If you want to escape reality, escape it through fantasy. Because guess what? You were born. So to wish you were never born is just fantasy land. And so Solomon is going, maybe I can escape by just wishful thinking. Because this is actually, this is almost the moral man's suicide. He knows it's wrong to kill himself, so he's just going to wish he was never born. You ever been there? You kind of don't want to kill yourself, but you don't want to live, and then you just sort of sit in your room and listen to The Cure all night and wish you were never born. Right? Now, if you don't think that our world is, listen, if you don't think that our world is full of people with this mindset right now, you're a fool. Okay? Google some statistics when you get access to a computer and find out how many people just killed themselves since I've started preaching. Sometimes it's good to take a hard look at reality like Solomon is doing, and it is depressing. That's everything that Solomon is trying to tell us. But if you live in la-la land when, you know, you just kind of hide from reality and you don't want to admit that the world around you is falling apart and that without Jesus everything is going to hell in a handbasket, then you need to wake up. You need to wake up. Fourth solution. Well, you know what this does is puts the blame on God. Doesn't it? I wish I was never born. What was God thinking? This ain't cool at all. Okay? He goes on from there, gives us another idea. In verse 4, he says, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So you got verse 4 here. The next method we can employ to escape reality would be to do it through vicarious living. What that means is your own little world and your own life and your own reality is so bad that you're going to try and escape it by living how somebody else lives. Okay? And he's talking in here about neighbor envy. You know what that, we call that keeping up with the Joneses. You ever heard that one? You keep up, and this is a little more common in suburbia, America. You know, these are you got the houses all lined up in a row, and then the one guy does a little yard sculpting, and so the next guy's got to get a little, and then this guy gets a Mercedes, and this guy's driving a Subaru, like a, I don't know, some like an 1820s you know, rust bucket. So he's got to get a nicer car. And then they just kind of keep going like this, you know, and that's kind of how they live their life because they don't like what they've got. And so they're going to try and find happiness by living somebody else's life. Okay. We do this. Maybe you don't live in suburbia, but if you're ever online looking at what other people have, then this is coming from the same heart. Listen, the Apostle Paul said, it took a while, but I learned how to be content. And if we don't have that, then this is probably the path that some of us are going to go down, always wishing we were somebody else. I wish I had it as good as you. I wish I had what you have. And so you get this kind of competitive one-upmanship going on with the neighbors. Advertising thrives on this. You know that? Because what advertising does is shows you what you don't have that you should. Okay? Over $400 billion in 2008 was spent to show you what you don't have but should. $400 billion? Do you know how much we spent on the war in Iraq? A little bit more than that. Just a little bit. You know why? Because it works. Because we're all appealing, advertising appeals to that heart of a person who's trying to find happiness in reality without Jesus, but knows that it can't be found there, and so we're trying to escape reality by buying the next best cell phone, because that'll work. That'll make me happy. And so we're always pursuing the next best thing. It's just something that we've got in the heart of man. Solomon sees this. He calls it. He just throws it on the table and goes, look at what people do. Okay? In verse 5, he goes on. He says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Okay? Here's solution number 4. If we want to avoid reality, we can do it with just plain ignorance. I mean, if you look at verse 5, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. This is a guy who takes long naps. He goes to bed early. He gets up around noon. He just zones out of life, just sort of ignores it all, watches a lot of TV. He has a really nice lazy boy, you know. And then it says he consumes his own flesh. This is the guy who's got his feet propped up and a controller in both hands, you know, and he's got the cup holders all lined up and he's got everything set up and just wants to zone out, just check out, just lazy, 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 lazy. I'm going to hide from reality by ignoring reality. I'm just going to rot in my lazy boy. And some lazy boys stink. They get the film on them. I mean, something's got to change. Face reality. It's okay. You know, the world isn't going to bite. It will, but you'll heal. I mean, and Solomon is the guy who in Proverbs just attacks the lazy guy. Okay, so if you're that guy, stay away from Proverbs because you'll cry. Here's a couple of verses. Couple of verses that he gives to us. Little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Okay? And then this one really cracks me up. The lazy person is full of excuses, saying stuff like, I can't go outside because there might be lions on the road. Yep, I'm sure there's a lion out there. I mean, like, are you kidding? And Solomon, I mean, I don't know if Solomon ever heard these excuses firsthand. If he did, he'd probably slap the guy. But what he's getting at with that proverb there is some of the ridiculous, some of the excuses that we come up with to kind of excuse ourselves for really avoiding life are asinine. Ridiculous. Like, get out there and get a job and face reality. That's what he's saying over and over in Proverbs. Over and over. Okay? In verse 6, kind of shows us that it's better to have a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. The word there also used for grasping of the wind is vexation of spirit, which is like life sucks. So what he's saying is it's better to have just a little bit and be okay with it than to have a ton of stuff and just really have a troubled spirit all the time, never really find true happiness. So he's kind of talking about lottery winners here. Somebody who's got it. Somebody who could be lazy. Somebody who's got everything they ever needed, all the money they've ever wanted, and they could get by just in the lazy boy for the rest of their life. And Solomon's going, no, that's not good. When you have everything you could ever want, you could actually justify your laziness. What good is that? What good is 25 mil if your spirit, if your soul is just vexed all the time? Like, what good is the lottery if everything about life is discontent? You can go out and buy the biggest house. You can buy, like, the biggest lazy boy ever, like, with all the remote controls just for the chair, and you can get robots to bring you beer. You know, you can, like, do whatever. And what good is that? Seriously. Wouldn't it be better to have contentedness and happiness and peace and joy, even though you just had a little bit? Even if you were driving a rust bucket, like Chevy Cavalier from 1986, you know, five on the floor, like sometimes it starts and sometimes it doesn't. Like, wouldn't it be better to have that than a whole garage full of Mercedes-Benz with an elevator that takes them up from one floor to the next because you got... I mean, what do you want? I mean, Solomon's going, what do you want out of life? Because some of us, if we're not careful, this is what's going to happen. We're going to pursue things through our senses, just like he's doing. It's going to come up short. It's not going to provide. It's never going to fill that hole. You're going to have a vexed spirit. And some of you, listen, some of you, if you're ambitious enough and hardworking enough, some of you guys could probably achieve your dreams. You probably could. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. Leave Jesus out of the picture. Do things your own way. Some of you could go back to college. You could get a degree. Some of you could get really good jobs. Some of you could start your own businesses. Some of you could climb the corporate ladder, become CEOs. I mean, I think that some of you in this room have it in you that you could probably do that if you wanted to. And that hole's still going to be empty. And you're still going to be unsatisfied. And then you're going to die just like Solomon did, looking at your life and going, man, it didn't work. Okay? I'm telling you now, before you go down that road, he spent his life doing this so that you don't have to. Jesus Christ is the answer. Okay? And if Jesus allows you to be rich, wonderful. Wonderful. If he gives you the dream job, super cool. But if you live a life of poverty, if you never get all the stuff that you ever wanted, if your dreams don't exactly come true, which is more valuable to you, the winning ticket or a full spirit? Okay, I know. I hope that's true. I hope that's true. And I'm saying this because, guys, some of you will forsake that in search of worldly happiness. Don't. Don't. And if you do, don't say I didn't warn you. It'll never work. It'll never work. In verse 7, he says, then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son or brother, yet there is no end to his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This is also vanity and a grave misfortune. Okay? Here's the fifth sort of solution or kind of strategy for avoiding reality, okay? You can escape reality with a lot of hard work, okay? Let's try this one. This guy that he just described in verses 7 and 8, this is a dude who just buries himself in his job. Okay, let's go through that again. Look at verse 8. There's a guy who's alone. He doesn't have a companion. He has no wife. He's not married, no kids. He has neither son or brother. I mean, he's got no immediate family, no extended family, yet there's no end to all his labors. He works, 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 works. And he never says, he never asks himself, why am I working all the time? I mean, it's just him. All I eat is TV dinners. You know, why do I got all this bank? Why am I putting in 90 hours a week? I don't get it. He never asks himself that. He never asks himself that because he doesn't care. All he cares about is work. And he's so focused on work because he wants to forget reality. And it does work. He actually forgets that he doesn't have any family. He works so hard that he forgets reality and never asks himself, why am I doing this? I don't have any family, because he doesn't realize that he has no family. buried in his work. Okay? Some of us, we figure if we can keep our mind and body active enough, keep busy enough, we can just kind of forget reality. Okay? And that's not good. Because Jesus sometimes orchestrates things in our lives that are quite difficult. And we know this, right? Bad times come. Some of us, real bad times have come. Okay? Some of us have lost somebody close to us. Some of us have probably lost jobs. Some of us have major health issues. Listen, God orchestrates all of these things for our good. And you're going, wait a second, how does that turn out to be good? That is not good. The Bible says that all things that come from God are good. And it may not have been his desire, but he certainly allowed all things. He could have stopped them. Okay? You need to consider that. That God could have stopped anything that has happened. And anything that will happen, God could have stopped it, but didn't. And so there's a reason there. There's a reason there. And he means it for your good. So if we try to escape reality and just forget the truth, what ends up happening is we avoid that ever so crucial lesson that God so needed to teach us that he went through the trouble of orchestrating things the way he did in your life to teach you, but then we don't learn. And if we won't learn the lesson that time, what is God going to do to bring that lesson around again? Some of us, we've gone around the mountain many, many times. It's called recidivism in my line of work at the jail. When will we learn? Psalm 39:5, interesting one in light of the idea that some of us bury ourselves in work, says we are merely moving shadows and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth for someone else to spend. Okay. In verse 9, it goes on, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay, in this, he's talking about friendship, relationships. And listen, relationships can be good, or they can be just another way to try and forget reality. Okay, some of us, we can bury ourselves and forget reality, try and escape reality through relationships. And the way that this works out sometimes is we'll accumulate friends, okay? And they're not real friends, okay? If you're a Facebook user, those are not real friends, okay? You got 200 of them, and you don't even know who 150 of them are. I mean, these are people clicking on your website that don't even, I think they're related, my grandpa's uncle's second cousin. Yeah, okay, I just met him through Facebook. We're friends. Okay? Some of us just accumulate friendships that have no substance, and it's really not reality. And some of us, we got to admit that. Some of us will try to escape reality by just absorbing ourselves in a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I mean, that's a nice way to escape reality, really. Like the first 2 months of a relationship, like when you're head over heels for a girl or a boy, awesome. Like you're living on cloud nine. You've been there? Seriously. It's like constant adrenaline and hormones. Who doesn't like that? It's like meth without the, you know, cops. It's like, she's awesome, you know. Oh, so the phone is ringing. It might be her, you know. But seriously, some of us are going to try and avoid reality by sinking ourselves deep into some of these kinds of relationships. And it can be healthy, but what I'm saying is sometimes it's not healthy. Sometimes some of us are obsessing. We're going to obsess over a spouse that we haven't even met yet. We're absorbed in something that isn't real. You're not married yet. Give up. Seriously. Like, just live for Christ. Let him decide this time, or you're going to get in trouble. You'll come across as desperate, and people pick up on that, and then the wrong person is going to ask you out, and then it's going to be horrible because you just got a loser, but you weren't such a good catch yourself. It's the truth. The best thing that you can do for yourself and your future children is to live in reality. Okay? Sorry, am I being mean? Am I hurting some feelings? Okay? But listen, the point is this. We can sometimes really do a good job of avoiding reality through the opposite sex. Sometimes we can do it with our children. We call it codependency. Okay? When you're really trying to soak yourself up with this relationship to the neglect of the one true relationship that you should have and should be priority, which is God. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second one is like it. Okay? Friendships are good. Relationships are good. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what's first? And some of us, here's what we're going to do. And this is probably going to be a major issue for some of you. I could probably bet on this. It will be relationships. And what you're going to do is you're going to Jesus, love the Lord God, all your mind, heart, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to flip-flop those and go, I'm going to love her with all my heart, mind, and body. And then I'm going to love Jesus too. And that will never work. And then we'll all stand here waving goodbye and watch you float off into the distance and you'll disappear into the fog and we won't know what happened to you. I might see you in St. Louis County. I might see you in Douglas County. We might see you in Teen Challenge or we may never see you again. Okay? You guys, seriously, I'm saying this because, you know, I love you and I want to warn you. Be careful. Just seriously, be careful. If you have to put that person before Jesus in order to have them, that is a trap. That is a trap. And if somebody is putting you before Jesus to have you, you don't want them. Guys, be careful. In verse 13, better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more because he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. This is talking about rags to riches kind of story. I saw all the living who walk under the sun, and they were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end to all of the people over whom he was made king, yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. If you look back over this chapter, the only section in this chapter where Solomon didn't say it was vanity or grasping for the wind is the one about friendship. Because guys, friendships, relationships can turn bad. But all in all, we need companionship. We need help. And friends, relationships remind us that we're not alone in this. Guys, do not isolate yourself. Do not isolate yourself from the family of God. If you're going to make it, plug in. Plug in. So in this last section, he gives us our last means to escape reality, and we can do it through popularity. And so what he has here is a contrast between a guy who was just a young buck out of prison and he ends up really kind of working his way through the system and God blesses him, makes him a king. And then you got another guy who was handed everything on a silver platter and was a king. And by the end of his reign, nobody really gives a rip for the guy. And so Solomon is going, you know what? It's better to go from rags to riches and die with friends than to go from riches to rags and die with none. Okay? But then he goes on in verse 15 and he goes, but even that rags to riches guy who came out of prison and he becomes king, when he's done, there's going to be another king in his place and nobody's going to care about the kid who came out of prison anymore. There's going to come a day when your testimony, no one cares. There's going to be a testimony greater than yours. Okay? And so what do you do if your life is built around creating a character out of yourself that's built on a rockin' testimony that makes you popular among certain crowds? Because that will go away, and what are you left with then? Your whole infrastructure has collapsed, your scaffolding is gone, the building is down, and you're just left there kind of going, I don't know what else to do. Everything that really made me feel good is gone, and nobody cares about me. And if you live for the approval and the praise of other people, that will go away, and then you'll be standing there alone. If you live your life for the approval and the praise of God, you'll never be alone. Okay? God exists in reality. And where Solomon goes wrong is he doesn't want to face reality. I wish I were dead. I wish I was never born. Everything that I'm seeing, it's just too difficult. And yet God exists in reality. How are we going to find him if we escape? How are we going to find God if we hide from reality? If we're always doing something to numb ourselves from the truth, where is God in that? When God exists in the realm of reality and we only seek to escape reality, we miss the opportunity that God created in your life, special, tailored fit for you to find deeper fellowship with Christ. That's why this stuff happens. You know, some people are like, have you ever asked or heard somebody ask, well, why does God allow such horrible things? Why does God allow war? Why does God allow rape? Why does God allow this stuff to happen? He allows it to happen because it's through those things that we find deeper fellowship, more meaning fellowship with Christ. As difficult and as painful as they may be, that's where deep fellowship with Christ is found. The world is full of sorrow. The world is full of pain. It's full of despair, injustice. But God has offered to you and me the paraclete, the comforter, the advocate, the helper, so that we no longer go through this life going, what's the point? This is horrible. I want to get out of here. I want to escape all of this. He's with us that we might be comforted in reality. Okay? One last verse here. Come on up, Mike. The Apostle Paul had this mindset that he would no longer avoid hardship, but seeing that it was an opportunity to know Christ better, he embraced it. Now, don't get me wrong. The Apostle Paul didn't go looking for hardship. Like, he's not like, you know, where am I likely to be killed today? You know, I'll go and visit there. He followed the Holy Spirit, trusting that when the Holy Spirit led him into difficulty, it was his job to follow the Holy Spirit there because the Holy Spirit wanted to introduce himself to Paul as the great comforter. Guys, there is only one source of comfort in this life. Mine will only go so far. Your friends, only so far. Family, they can only comfort you so much. But when family fails and friends fail and your pastor fails and your fellowship fails, who do you got? Jesus. Jesus. The Holy Spirit. We can find fellowship with him there.